Morning, everyone. Good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all this morning. If you want to take out a Bible, turn over to Galatians. Check out Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be checking out verses 16 through 26 for this morning's study as we consider a call to walk in the Spirit. All of our lives are constant struggle between what I think is good for my flesh and what I think is good for the Spirit. Why is this a struggle? Why wouldn't these things be in unison? If it's something that I want, shouldn't I be all in on that thing? That would be ideal, yes. But just because it's ideal does not mean that it is real. How many of us want to go to heaven? I'm pretty sure all of us do. But how many of us still struggle with sin? Again, I'm pretty sure all of us do. And why is this? Because we live in a sinful world, a world that is fueled by fleshly desires, a world where there are many temptations that are used against us, temptations that prey on our personal desires, the desires of the flesh, the things that are deep within us, the things that we deny, that we try to hide because we want to live better for Jesus. We want to live spiritual lives. These temptations, they go against the Spirit. They're fleshly temptations. There's no such thing as spiritual temptation. If it's a spiritual matter, we see it's approved in the eyes of God. But matters of the flesh, the temptations, they are so far opposite from what the Spirit wants. Pretty much all of us want to get to heaven, right? That's what we established just a second ago. Are we going to get there by indulging in fleshly desires? Not at all. However, if we walk in the Spirit, then we accomplish the will of God. If we walk with the Spirit in mind, if we think on the spiritual things instead of the fleshly things, and we can see through the lies of temptation and properly navigate situations of temptation. But we must choose to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. What does that look like? Paul shows us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. So if you join me in reading the first three verses of that section, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, beginning this section by saying, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So we start in verse 16, where Paul begins with a declarative statement showing that so long as we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A couple takeaways from that. First of all, you may notice in your Bibles, the word Spirit is capitalized. When the word Spirit is capitalized, we can usually infer that it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's no different here in this passage. While on the one hand, you can argue that this is talking about an individual's flesh versus an individual's spirit, we also must recognize the fact that God is Spirit. That while God created mortal flesh, in which our immortal soul abides, that does not mean we should live for the flesh. Instead, since God is Spirit, we should not work to live lives that are beneficial for our flesh, but rather lives that are beneficial for the Spirit, our spirit. And the best way to do that, as we can see, is that we should make our spirits mimic God's Spirit. We should see how we are to be holy just as He is holy. Not look at the world around us, not look into fleshly temptation, but rather see how God is. See how what He expects of us from the Scriptures. And then act on that and be that. Secondly, we see that if we truly go all in for walking in the Spirit, then that means we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And let's clarify something here. That does not mean that if we choose to walk in the flesh, that automatically makes it impossible for us to sin. Some people believe that. But what we must recognize here, instead, what it is saying is if we choose to walk in the Spirit, we will in turn choose to leave behind those fleshly desires. Furthermore, we also realize that when we're fully walking in the Spirit, then it is easier to leave those things behind, those fleshly matters. It is easier not to focus on those things. If we put the priority on the spiritual desires, then the fleshly desires will fade. Paul then says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." You do not do the things that you wish. We must recognize that there is dissatisfaction in serving the lust of our flesh. That's how temptation takes us. It catches us in a moment of weakness, in moments where we take our minds off the spiritual matters and we think about the carnal. In moments such as these, that's when temptation strikes. And if we allow ourselves to indulge in such things, you may notice afterward, you're left dissatisfied. You're left in lacking because you did this thing expecting to get something out of it and you got nothing out of it. Why is that? Because temptation does not serve our purpose. In fact, we see Paul say it goes against our purpose, so that you do not do the things that you wish. As Christians, what do we wish? We wish to be like God. We wish to glorify God. We wish to live lives that are well-pleasing to God. Temptation holds us from doing that, holds us from full potential as Christians, and it drives us away into fleshly matters. As Christians, our desire should be to be well-pleasing to God and to live with God as the priority in our lives. Temptation, that draws us in to indulge in things that God hates, and the things that we, our spirits, hate, because we know that these things go against God. But again, it is that moment of weakness that causes us to go against God's will, because we're caught off guard. Which is why Jesus told his disciples, while in Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, he told them, "Watch and pray." Why? "Lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." What Jesus reveals to his disciples in that moment is, as his disciples, of course we're willing to do what he asks of us, what his will is. However, if flesh falls to weakness, then there's that possibility of going against his will, of going against my Savior because of some fleshly desire of mine. So as he says, we must watch and pray. Be wary of the fact that I am vulnerable and go to God and ask him to guide me through this situation and answer the temptation properly. We also see in verse 18, Paul say, "If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now, this verse mainly contributes to the greater context of the letter to the Galatians, where Paul writes to them addressing the issues of turning away from the true gospel, which was what he emphasized in the beginning of the letter. And throughout the letter, he emphasizes on disputing what was passed around by Judaizing teachers. Paul tells them earlier in the very chapter that in the earlier verses of chapter 5, that if you become circumcised, which is what the Judaizing teachers were pushing, then you're indebted to keep the whole law, the old law. Paul's answer to this is seen in verses 5 and 6, saying, "For we through the Spirit," connecting us to our study today, "eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." The physical act of circumcision does nothing. The spiritual acts of having a love for Jesus and putting my faith in him above all else and acting upon that faith. That means something. Why? Because those are fruits of the Spirit, as we will come to discuss further in a few minutes. But before we get to that, Paul then goes into further detail on what the works of the flesh look like in verses 19 through 21. Verses 19 to 21 of our text, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So Paul lists several things that are not allowed by God, that are works of the flesh, things that are forbidden by God. And we can pretty much touch on three big categories in these things that he lists. Paul begins with the first four: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness. These are intertwined in the category of what we'll call for today sensual sins, with how much is written against such in Scripture, and especially by Paul. I just wonder how appalled Paul would be if he were here and now today. We live in a time where those things, that adultery, that uncleanness, and fornication, it's not just accepted, it is practiced by most of the world. The amount of people that are participating in such things is just gone off the rails in this time. And we also recognize we live in a time where if they're not participating in it, they're watching it online. Pornography has become a major issue in the lives of many, especially young men. And we're all exposed to it. You may browse the internet and get some crazy advert pop up of something indecent. You may watch a movie and then a random sex scene gets thrown in. On many dating apps, you won't find people who actually want to date, but rather want to have a one-night stand. Why is that? Because it is a fleshly lust. It's something that offers temporary satisfaction to the flesh. And us Christians can get involved in that too. Paul then mentions idolatry and sorcery. These are interesting two things to put together that seem unrelated, but they really do go hand in hand. At the root of idolatry is the idea of believing in false gods, an alternate belief system from God, choosing to believe something that is not God. Sorcery, witchcraft, magic, whatever you want to call it, it has a link to idolatry. In various cultures, who worshipped false gods, they believed two things. Firstly, that the spirits of their gods exist within their idols. There is even a sort of ritual to cause that in some cultures. And it was once believed that when one nation would come against another in battle and take their idols away from them, that was a sign of favor passing from these gods from that nation to this nation. Secondly, magicians in these cultures, they believe that their magic, their power, if you will, it stems from these false gods, that these powers are granted to them from these false gods. Consider Egypt. The wise men of Egypt were these magicians. They were considered spokespeople for their gods. So we see the link of these two going hand in hand. Again, the root issue of these two stem from choosing to believe something other than God and what he commands. Why do we do that? Because under false gods, we're free to pursue our fleshly lusts. When we're under God, we're told we're to deny ourselves. We're to deny our fleshly lusts. False gods? For a lot of them, anything goes. For a lot of them, anything's encouraged. And people pursue that because they're not limited to the will of God. Is that tempting to us today? Absolutely. I've known Christians who were longtime Christians, guys about my age, who they grew up in the church and then would grow up and renounce their faith and go off and live as an atheist rather than a godly person. Sometimes the worst God, the worst false God you can believe in is yourself. Then Paul speaks of a great number of things: hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. These are all sorts of evil that, these are things that we can do against one another. We can hate people for various reasons, because they're different from us, because they don't agree with us. That hate can cause divisions between us and others. We can force mutual parties to pick sides and to start fights and speak evil against them. And this can stem from just something as small as a simple dislike that was left unchecked. Or it could have stemmed from jealousy or envy, looking at them and saying, they have something that I don't. Because they make more money than me. Because they're in better shape than me. Because their house is nicer than mine. It goes on and on. And such can and will lead to dark paths, such as drunkenness, where we feel down on our luck and decide to get plastered to numb the pain. Or how about confrontation, where you face the person you hate and you want to just tell them what you think about them. And then that escalates. And what happens after that? Fights. And if it was really left unchecked, somebody could get hurt very badly. Again, all fleshly, all matters that stem from fleshly desires. Whether that be a desire for things you do not have or a desire to get even. Paul finishes by saying, and the like. You know, Paul could have gone on and on and on. But we are left with these big three. Most likely because these were, you know, we recognize Paul writes these certain letters to certain nations with certain problems. These may be their big three problems. But he also says, and the like. Meaning, there's more to it. There are more than these. And we have to be sober-minded so that we do not get carried away with other fleshly desires. These three may not reflect what's in our hearts or in our minds, but we still have to be mindful of what the flesh desires and be able to answer that when temptation comes our way. Because, as Paul continues, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, Paul could have gone on and on, speaking of every single fleshly desire displeasing to God. But he leaves it at these, knowing that these were what the Galatians needed to hear. And the more we read in Scripture, the more we can see the fleshly issues that drive wedges between us and God. And we need to be careful not to give in to the fleshly lusts. Why? Because as Paul says, we can lose our spot in the kingdom of God. Those who live their lives to fleshly desire, they will not see the kingdom of God. If you abide by fleshly desire instead of doing what is spiritual, what is pleasing to God, then in our judgment, Christ will not recognize us as one worthy of eternal life with him in God's kingdom. We will not be recognized as one of the children, one of the saved of God. So we got to be careful not to give in to these fleshly lusts. And we must be sober-minded. We must look how to best answer temptation. All this to say that to choose worldly lusts over walking with the Spirit is a poor choice to make. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Those things we talked about, and so much more that we read about in Scripture that God forbids and condemns, those are not worth losing our soul over. Those are the things that go against us, that war against our soul. Our soul wants to be with God. Our soul wants to go to heaven. These things, they'll take that away from us. Remember in the introduction, I used the term struggle. Peter says this is war. This is a war within ourselves. The war is between the person I want to be and the person I should not be. And I can choose at any point which one I want to be. And I need to be willing to fight for Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, saying, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Is that what we want to be, brethren? We should not want that. And if we're not careful, we can become that, though. If we abide in the flesh and not in the Spirit, we can become this. We will become this. So we must be careful. So what does walking in the Spirit look like? Paul explains in verses 22 through 26 the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the things that come about from us walking in the Spirit. What does he say? Verse 22 through 26. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 26, saying, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So Paul begins by talking about love, joy, and peace. We recognize from Scripture how great love is. By the way, we could take all the time in the world talking about just these three. Not to mention the rest of the world we'll be talking about in just a few short minutes. But we recognize how great love is. It is recognized in the two great commandments. It is recognized as the greatest between faith, hope, and love. If we walk in the Spirit, then love comes naturally. Why? Because if I'm not focused on the physical, but rather am focused on the spiritual, then I'm looking to show my love, whether that be to God, or whether that be to my brethren, or whether that be to my neighbors. We also see joy. Fleshly things do not offer us joy. Momentary pleasure, that's not joy, brethren. God offers us joy. How do we have joy with Him? By knowing that He is greater than everything that I know here on this earth. I can have joy with Him by knowing He offers us something greater than anything on earth can offer us. I can have joy in Him. Fleshly desires, those are distractions from the joy that we find in God. And we also find peace in Him. Earth is full of stress. It's full of anxiety. It's full of doubt. And we know from Scripture that we can find peace with God. And that peace He offers is greater than any of the stress and doubt that we deal with here. Paul also points out long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and gentleness. With these together, we recognize that walking in the Spirit means that we are able to endure so many things. Walking with the Spirit means that we have greater patience. Why? Because we recognize we're only human. We're going to test each other sometimes. But with our minds set on the spiritual matters rather than the fleshly desires, we can choose patience over being provoked. We can choose to be good, kind and gentle to one another, even if there's some animosity between us. But there's the things that are lacking in the world today. Too many people are looking for self, not considering the good of those around them, not how to best lift up their fellow man. Don't let this be us, brethren. If we're walking in the Spirit, then we recognize that we will be ones who love, who show kindness and goodness, and have great patience with one another. Paul also mentions faithfulness and self-control. These two, they fit together because we must remain faithful to God. Falling into fleshly desires and worldly lusts means that we forfeit our faithfulness, our loyalty to God, for nonsense that condemns the soul, which calls for us to have self-control. Joseph Thayer, he has a Greek lexicon, and he describes self-control as the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his consensual appetites. Similar to how Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Our bodies, our flesh, should be in subjection to the will of the Spirit, not the other way around. So walking in the Spirit means that our faith is above all else with God. And because of our faith, we make sure that we exercise self-control and not give in to these fleshly desires that tear our faith down and take us away from God. Paul finishes by saying, verse 24 through 26, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. How many of us have been baptized and started our walk with God? As we've looked at in previous studies, Scripture has described when we're baptized, we die with Christ and are raised up from the waters of baptism as a new creation, a new person before God. Paul alludes to that in this passage, showing that if we've done so, then we've crucified our flesh and its passions and desires, meaning that we live for something greater than self. We live for something greater than what the world offers us. We live for something greater than finding that momentary pleasure. We live for eternal life with God. We live for eternal joy with Him. We live in faith, hoping to see that day come. Not being distracted by the lusts of the flesh. Not being distracted by the things that are going on in the world around us. Those passions, those desires, they lose their appeal when we realize that we're living for God, when we're living for Christ and for a purpose that's greater than anything that the world offers us. Paul also tells us not to be conceited or to provoke one another. Why? Because we recognize that such things are not worth the time of day if we're living for spiritual things and walking in the Spirit. Things of this earth, they're going to pass away. So we should not become divided over what one brother has that I don't. But rather, we hold hand together and we strive to get to heaven together. Our differences can be strengths. Another thing I'd like to point out is Paul tells us in another scripture, in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Paul wrote to the Romans, saying, for those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. because the carnal mind is enmity with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's the best way to sum it up, brethren. A carnal mind, that is, a fleshly mind. A mind that concentrates on fleshly desires, not the spiritual. That is enmity with God. That is called death in this scripture. Why? Because if our mind is set on the fleshly things, where does God lie in all that? He's not going to be there. He's spirit. He's above all that. Is he our priority? If so, then we should want to live spiritual lives before him. And if we want to live spiritual lives before him, we must be spiritually minded, focusing on bearing the fruits of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians, instead of fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. I'd like to close with this. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's what it's all about. We laid down all our desires of the flesh when we came to God, so that we can be holy for God. We, as his children, must strive to be like him, to be holy like him. The advice that's given in Galatians and throughout all of Scripture are given for the purpose of us being holy before him, of us not being fleshly creatures, not carnally minded creatures, but spiritual, walking in the Spirit, concentrating our lives on the spiritual things, not the things of this world. So as we go about our walk of life, let's not focus on the physical desires. Those things, they're only going to take us away from God. Those things go against what we as Christians actually want. So let's instead live our lives focused on the spiritual things. Things that relate to God. Things that relate to holiness. Strive to be holy before God. Walk in the Spirit before God. And that will produce the fruits of the Spirit and allow us to embrace holiness in the sight of God. If you're here this morning and are not a Christian, you can start your walk today. You've heard the gospel today or in the past, and now believe on those things. We encourage you today to act upon those things, to repent of your sins, that being leave those things behind, leave those fleshly desires, those things that go against God behind, and choose Jesus over those things. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and we will baptize you here today. And you'll be washed clean of your sins, raised to walk a new life before God, and walk that life in the Spirit. Walk before him in holiness. You may be here today as a Christian, but have sin in your life. Maybe some of the things that we talked about today, or maybe something that we did not. Whatever the case may be, if you have sin in your life, make that right with God today. We encourage you here and now. You can confess those sins before God in prayer and be forgiven of those things today. And if you feel the need to confess before your brethren here and now today, we will not meet you with blame or embarrassment. We will meet you with love. We will pray with you. We will pray for you. We're all trying to get to the same place together. We are a team. We are on the same side, trying to get to heaven together. Let's work together towards that. If you're subject to the invitation or in need of prayers of the congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.